Good morning.
Morning.
It's a beautiful day. We're so glad that you're here. Hope that you'll take your Bible and be turning along with us the Word of God as we look at some passages, and I pray that it'll be an encouragement to us and help for us to, as we live our lives, seeking to serve Jesus Christ. As we do that this morning, as we begin, I do want to say just a word this morning to say we're thankful for those, several of those that we have in our audience this morning that are veterans of the different services in our country. I'm thankful for your service, for what you've done in that service itself, and more importantly, I'm thankful for you being a Christian, a child of God, and a good example. I know, not from personal experience of serving myself, but I know from plenty of words from others, plenty of examples, and plenty of people that I've seen, there is a great challenge for an individual to keep their faith and maintain that faith in Jesus Christ and to maintain their service to the Lord even while serving their country. And I'm thankful for those that have done that. And I hope you hear that message this morning even more than once, that there are some people here this morning that are thankful that you have served your country and thankful, more importantly, that you're here right now serving the Lord. And we're so glad for that, and I hope that we will certainly continue to have your encouragement and your efforts for a long time yet to come. Our lives really are open books, if you will. They're the type of books that when we open them up, we open them to people we love and we know and we care for, and we open them up to people that we don't even know. As we go throughout our daily lives, people observe our behavior. They take us and they take you and they see you at that moment and they see your behavior and your conduct and they take and they place a marker in that chapter at that moment in your life. Now many of us realize and understand that that may not be the very best picture for them to see, but they place that chapter marker there in our life and they say that for them that defines who you are. What you believe and what you stand for, perhaps, it defines what they believe that you are and what they believe that you are as even a Christian, a child of God. A conclusion is drawn. A Cliff Notes version of your life is concluded and drawn at that moment. You say, well, we're not supposed to judge in that way. Well, we just simply, the fact of the matter is, we do that, don't we? We look at people, we hear people driving down the road. We have people behind us at the intersection. We've not hit the gas quick enough and honk, and it's time for us to go. Well, you put a chapter mark in their life. They're an impatient person. They're not patient at all, as you might tell of them. You say, don't judge a book by its cover, but I think that's just exactly what happens. And I think we need to always keep that in our minds and to keep that thought in our process as we're going about our daily lives and realizing that we, as Christians, are open books to this world, that we are those who are living examples. We are living books. We are, as we've sung this morning, we are the world's Bible. We are the world's Bible. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in word and deed, a deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His life would spurn? How can we hope to help Him and welcome His return? I want to talk to you about that song this morning. A song that we've all sung together, that we've sung with some encouragement and some enthusiasm and with some great voices this morning. It sounded great for us to sing it together. The melody sounds wonderful. The tune itself sounds good and is put together very well. But what about the message itself? How deeply is it sunk into our hearts on a day-to-day basis for us to think about being the world's Bible? Christ indeed has no hands but our hands. And from that song, number 460 in our books this morning, we need to understand and realize that if work is to be done, if it is to get done, then we've got to do it. We must do it. Christ has no hands but our hands. These are the tools that God has given us. He's given us the tools of the kingdom, the tools to get the work done. And so oftentimes, we're easy to see and we're easy to be able to point out when work hasn't been done. It's easy for us to note and say, well, something needs to be done. It's easy for us to realize and to say, well, more could have been done. But it's difficult for us to look down and say, did I do anything with that work myself? Did I use these hands engaged in that? Or do I just simply talk about other hands should be busy about that than mine? Am I concerned about that work and those things? And do I realize, though, that these tools of the kingdom that God has given to me are the hands that are intended to be found in His work? In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the wise man Solomon says in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. You've got something to do, Solomon says, do it today and do it with your might. Do it with all that you've got. Do we treat the Lord's service that way? He has no hands to do that work but mine. It's easy for that work to slip by. It's easy for us to think about other things and to be busy about often those things. And we use these hands, don't we, so often to pray? We use these hands even as we come together on the Lord's Day to pray for those who are sick. Lord, bless the sick. Well, how's that going to happen? How's that going to transpire? What is going to happen if we're going to bless the sick? Because if we will unfold those hands then, perhaps, and take and pick up a telephone and call the sick, that may be a real blessing to them. If we would unfold those hands and go to pick out something at the store that might be a blessing to them or encouragement. Maybe if we could go and we could fix them a little something to eat, or if we could take them something that would just simply would brighten their day in one way or another, these are the hands that are going to be able to get that done. If not, then it just simply won't get done. It just simply won't happen. Now we need to be careful. We need to be very careful. Because we've all been sick at some point or another, we need to be careful we're not always looking out at everyone else and saying, well, boy, when I was sick, boy, somebody didn't bring me food right away. Boy, when I was sick, somebody didn't call me. Not enough people called me, by the way. Somebody called, but I expected them to call because they call all the time. They're the type of people to do that. Well, be thankful for that. Be that type of person. Yes, try to be. We say, well, we're busy people. We pray together and we fold our hands and say to the Lord, save the lost. What are we going to do with these hands to do that? It may be simple things like handing out flyers. It may be simple things by telling and going and just simply shaking a hand and encouraging and welcoming those maybe that come to visit. It may be simple things like that that will enable us and allow us to do that. But let's not fold our hands and say, Lord, strengthen the spiritually weak. And then stop and sit back and say, well, I don't know what to do for them, and stick them in our pockets and say, I'm not sure what to do. Maybe we could put that hand on a shoulder or around an arm and say, you know, I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about you serving the Lord because I know that I want you to serve the Lord. I want you to serve us to serve the Lord together. We find those illustrations and those examples. What if our hands are busy doing other things than His? We often pray for those things, but we need to be careful not to be so busy about other things than doing His work. His work needs to be done today, and we need to make sure we're not using these hands just simply working evil. Maybe we need to be careful not to be holding on to grudges and saying, again, well, when I was sick, I didn't get this or that or the other. Why, I'm not very good at doing that myself, but nobody's done it for me. And we hold on to that grudge. So therefore, that work doesn't get done. We need to be careful that we're not clinging to sin in our lives and clinging and holding on to that. The Lord says that I've got to change and I'm going to have to become more and more like Him day by day. and I need to become more like serving to Him. I need to be transformed into His image. In Romans, the 12th chapter there, in verse 1, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We're going to have to change. We're going to have to change not just some of the things we do, but everything that we do. It's going to have to change all of our lives. From every aspect, from our hands to every aspect, from our feet to the things that we say with our mouth and everything that we do. We need to make sure that we're not using these hands for other things than the work of His. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet. We sing with such luster and great thought in our minds. Oh yes, there's great things to do and great places to go. You can tell a lot about a person, by the way they walk. You can tell about that person as to whether, a lot of times, whether they've been injured or not. Or maybe where they're right now, whether they're dealing with pain and struggling with even the very next step that they take. Perhaps you notice that they've got back problems, or you notice certain other things about them. And notice that people are watching. We don't like to think about that. I'd rather not think about that sometimes. If people are watching the way you walk, people are paying attention, the way you live your life. Whether they are consciously or subconsciously, whether they do it or not, the fact is people are paying attention, and we must follow ourselves in some steps that we've seen led before us. In Romans, the 4th chapter, this time in verse 12, Paul writes and talks about the steps of faith of those who are walking and serving the Lord. He says, "The Father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision," that is, not just to those Jews, "but who also follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." He writes and talks about Gentiles, and some of those, he says, you know what? You go back and you read about Abraham, and you read about his faith, and his faith didn't start when he became a Jew, when he was circumcised, and the Jewish folks came into existence. You read about his faith long before that, long before he was circumcised. And what were they? He says they were steps of faith. He says, pay attention to the way Abraham walked, and you can see how to walk yourselves. Pay attention to the way people walk, and you see the right way to walk if they're serving the Lord faithfully. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 21, Peter talks about the example and those steps that we often refer to when we refer to following in someone's footsteps, the footsteps of the Lord. In 1 Peter 2 and in verse 21, he writes and says, "For you have been called for this purpose." We all like to have a purpose. We like to have a reason for why we're here and why we're doing what we're doing and why we're living this life and why and how and what for what reason we'll take the next step. "You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." We like that phrase, and we often speak of it, follow in the steps of the Lord, follow in Jesus' steps, follow in His footpath. But then when you sit down and you think about it, and you sit back and you say, boy, those are big steps. I don't know how to follow in those steps. I don't know, those are big, you know, we say put the Lord's shoes on, to put, you know, walk in His steps, put His shoes on, like a little child takes it and goes and puts on dad's shoes and tromps around, tries to trollop around and stumbles over them in the house. We're like that with Jesus' shoes, with His sandals, and we try to put them on ourselves. We say, boy, those are huge. How in the world can we follow in those steps? But what it just simply does is it gives us a purpose. It gives us a direction to go. He has no feet but our feet. But the problem may be, is what if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? They are feet that need to be leading men in His way. But what if they're walking somewhere else? Again, the psalmist in Psalm 1, verse 1, said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the path of sinners." Be careful about who you're listening to about the right way to walk, about where to walk. Because the world wants to tell you, here's the way to walk, here's the way to become successful, here's the way to do what's right, here's the way to really achieve, here's the way to really to build yourself up. But the Lord says, you need to understand that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, understands the difference between wisdom and that which is not. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as well, again, the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes by inspiration of the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 22 speaks about us abstaining from all appearance of evil. In 1 Thessalonians there, let me get there, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 2 he says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." I'm in the wrong place there. I apologize. Verse 22, he says there to abstain from every form of evil. In verse 21, beginning, he says to be examining everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You've got to know the difference between what's right and wrong in order to say, I'm not going to follow the wrong. We need to be careful we don't get to the point we say, well, we're never going to identify right and wrong. We're going to be we're going to make sure everything's very politically correct and culturally correct and socially correct. We're going to make sure nothing is ever offensive. Well, if you're going to make absolutely nothing ever offensive in any way, shape, or form, you absolutely never define what's right and what's wrong. Because somebody's going to say, oh, well, I think that's right. You're saying it's wrong? Well, you've offended. The fact is, if we're going to walk where Christ's feet have walked, we've only got to walk in the right path and abstain from the appearance of evil. Our steps need to be those which are steps that are ordered by the Lord Himself. The psalmist understood that. Look back to Psalm 37. The psalmist in Psalm 37 speaks in several verses there about some of the things that are ordered by the Lord and the way that he was to walk. In Psalm 37, starting in verse 23, the psalmist there writes and illustrates this very concept that we're talking about here this morning. There in verse 23 of Psalm 37, he says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way." We're excited, we're glad, we're happy, we rejoice, we delight in the fact that here's the right way to go. And the Lord has said, here's the way you need to walk. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. The Lord says, here, walk this way. Verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. You know, if we'll walk in the right way, if we'll right walk on that path that the Lord has established, then we'll walk in that path which is certainly right and that which will allow us to stand firm in God's will. Well, there's a Chinese proverb that says, fall six times, get up seven. What a good thought. Fall six times, get up seven. Because you say, as you read and as you think about that last verse there, verse 31, you say, your steps will not slip. You say, well, my steps have slipped. I've slipped and fell. Now what? Get up. It's time to get up. Look at verse 24. Back up just a little bit in that context. In the psalmist's words there, he says, when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Again, the picture of a little child. How often have you seen the little child that would walk along the way and mom or dad are holding the hand? Isn't it wonderful how God has designed the body, I thought? Those little ones, they've got such good, malleable, and able shoulder joints to be able to hold, and mom and dad kind of almost dangling them along. And the little child is going like this. Ever so often, they get a foot on the ground, and they get a step in. You've seen the picture. Why aren't we going to fall headlong and be destroyed? Because the Lord is holding our hand. We're the world's Bible. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. We've got to tell people, here's the right way to go. Why? Because we walked it perfectly of ourselves? Not necessarily, and certainly not. Not able to do that, perhaps, but certainly we are able to tell men, here's the right way to go. He has no tongue but our tongues. He has no tongue. We must tell men how He died, why He died, and why it should be important to them. Here's why he died. You say, well, there's not many people that I could go around, I could tell that Jesus died. I think about that thought, and I've thought that in the years past, and you know, perhaps that has been more and more the case the years gone by, but you know, I think more and more the case is today, there may not be as many that understand. And certainly not just that they understand that he died, but why he died. And the reason why it should matter to them and why it has anything to do with them that they need to know about. And he has no tongue to tell them, but our tongue. We look back in our scriptures and we see the visions that are had by prophets. We see and hear the apostles that are receive those things directly from the inspiration of the Spirit. We hear sometimes that the Lord spoke audibly in some way or another to someone. But you know what? The fact is, the Lord's not inspiring those to come along the way. He's not telling them and inspiring them in some fashion or another, or influencing their mind to such an extent that they just know the right way to go without anybody ever telling them. We're foolish if we think that that's going to happen. So, well, we're not going to have to tell them because somebody's going to know. They're just going to figure it out. The fact is, we've got to tell them. In Acts chapter 2, it's interesting, isn't it? As Peter preaches that first gospel sermon, he tells them of so many things, yes, that they did know, some things that they knew about their history and so forth, some things about from David and things of that nature, some things even that they knew from the recent history of the fact of what had just happened within that same, the confines of that city, right there in Jerusalem. And he says to that crowd as they stand there listening to Peter, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And the import of that is, yes, they had crucified him, but the more important part of that is that he has made him both Lord and Christ. He is their Lord and he is the Messiah. He's the one that's been prophesied about. You know what people don't know as they look through their Bible and they say, boy, look at that Old Testament. It's huge. So I can't read all of that. You read through passages, you read through lists of names and barriers and borders and towns and cities in the book of Joshua as we're doing some in our class. You say, I don't know where all those places are. They wag their head and say, I'm not sure what all that is talking about. Back up. Give someone a bigger picture. Give them a picture of the fact that he is both Lord and Christ, and it's about Jesus. The song we sing, what if our tongues are speaking of things his life would spurn? Gossip? What if we're just too busy talking about people? Again, someone puts a chapter mark there and says, I don't want to be around that person very long. They're going to start talking about me. They put a chapter mark in our lives if they hear that. Backbiting, just simply talking and backbiting and talking about how and tearing down people from one side to the other, or speaking evil of them. Someone had written a poem years ago about the labor of tearing down. It said, I saw them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled as the men you would hire if you had to build? He laughed and said, no indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily tear down in a day or two what others have taken a year to do. I asked myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by the rule and square, or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? What are we using our tongues for, brethren? With our, even those that we say that we love in Christ, he has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. We've got to be busy about that. And recognizing that even as James talks about in James the 3rd chapter in verses 8 through 10 there, that we need to make sure that we're not coming along and that we're not blowing out another person's light so that we think that it'll make our, because we think in some way or another that's going to make our light shine brighter. We sung that little song as children, haven't we? This little light of mine, we're not going to let Satan blow it out, but you know what? We need to be careful. We're not blowing each other's out either. James says in James chapter 3 and verse 8, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth of blessing come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. I know James was inspired, but it almost seems like James thinking, there is nothing, I just don't know what else to say about that other than that's the wrong way to act. There is nothing else to say. You one pray on one hand, and then you turn around and talk bad about the folks you're praying about. Talk about bad the folks you've just been praying with. James says, brethren, that's not the way it ought to be. Christ has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. He has no tongues but our tongues. He has no help but our help. We need to make sure that we recognize that our help is to be there for the Lord. To be help, to be a help that is to bring Him to His side. To recognize that we have got to be the type of people that are willing to tell others about helping and about helping them to come along to the side of the Lord and to recognize that we've got to do that. We're the only Bible. We say that the careless world will read. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? That's always been one of those phrases in all the songs that we've sang that comes back to me from time to time. And it's so vivid. I'm interested, and I've always been interested in printing and been interested in things of a graphic nature and things and doing graphics and those types of things. I don't like to publish and print something if the type is blurry or it doesn't look very good. I've got to go back and spend a lot of time, it seems, redoing it again and making it look better. Spend a lot of time cutting and pasting, physically cutting and pasting when you used to have to do it years ago with the bulletins that I put out. I just couldn't stand for it. One part to look bad. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What about our lives? If people don't know where you stand, how can you expect them to stand with you? How can we just expect them if we never talk to them about spiritual things? If we never were to share with them that, well, you know, we're having a special series, or why don't you just come and we'd like you to come and worship with us? If we'd never just simply reach out to them, and because what that's going to do is they're going to say, oh, well, where do you go to church? And we're not sure we want to answer that question. It gets uncomfortable. Well, I go to, you know, such and such, and we're not sure if there's a problem with that or not, or, you know, we're not sure how they're going to reflect on it, or this or that or the other. Whatever flashes through our mind, whatever keeps us from doing that. But whatever it is, will never allow us to get them to come alongside. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're the people that are supposed to be shouting that message and telling people that message and telling them about Jesus. And we're supposed to be the people, surely, even as Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, that we are to be the people that show Christ, that is the one that is living in me, that is living in us. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. We're the only Bible the careless world will read. The problem is, what if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? Show Christ living in you. It just may be that someone is who is a sinner, an alien to God, an alien to Jesus Christ, maybe not having much hope. And you may be the last opportunity. You may be the last hope that they have. They may have given up on everything and everyone, but you have an opportunity just simply to say a word to them about something spiritual. Let's make our lives an open book. Let's make them a living testimonial to what Christ has to do with a wretched sinner and what He can do with that sinner and to change their lives. Spiritually, your life is a book of accounts. We're told that that book will be opened one day, once again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, we're told that that book is going to be opened. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Isn't that interesting? We come back to that concept that there is a definition between what's good and bad, what's right and what's wrong, what's sin and what's not. And in Romans 4th chapter and in verse 12, there Paul talks about that very aspect again and as well to the Romans when he says to them, and the Father of circumcision of those who not only are the circumcision, but to those also who follow in the steps of Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. He says we need to follow in those steps that are right and understand that one day that we'll stand before the Lord. I wonder, do we think about as much about the songs that we sing and the words from time to time? We stop and we realize that we are the world's Bible. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, not a child of God, we encourage you to come and make that desire known. Come repenting of your sins, be baptized into Him, willing to say with your mouth, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Be baptized in the watery grave of baptism to wash away your sins. If you're here this morning as a Christian, as a child of God, maybe we just need to go away from here. Maybe we need to pray again. Maybe we feel like we've fallen 6 times. It's time to get up 7. It's time to pray to the Lord again, ask Him for His forgiveness, and ask for us to start once again. Just hold our hand while we walk on that path that He has designated for us. We can assist you in any way this morning. We invite you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.